What's up with this morning's text telling such a deep story about disciples of John going to follow disciples of Jesus and then making a note it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon? That was before watches. That was before cell phones. That was before the obsession with time that we have. The incarnation, God made resident in human flesh, makes all of life holy. It also makes all of time important. What happens in time matters. Life happens within time. God meets us within time. We anchor our most important life experiences within time. How many of you here are married? Anybody remember the date on which you were married? Yeah, you better, right? How many of you have ever had a child? Do you remember when your child was born? The date? Is it hard to remember? No, you never forget it. It was amazing. We anchor the most important experience of our lives in time. We salt it away in our memories in time. I married David Wolfe on a New Year's Eve at 7 o'clock in a Quaker meeting house in Indiana with a raging blizzard outside. I'll never forget it, neither were our guests. We all got there and then we had to stay. Worship began today at 8:30 and at 11. Things happen in a particular time. Our musicians, all of them, have a wonderful sense of timing. That's the difference between noise and music. God shows up in time and on time. Biblical scholars have noticed for a long while that there was a competition of some kind between the disciples of John the Baptist. Oops, I'm not sure what this is doing. There we go. Okay. That there was a competition between the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus. You know, it's a little bit like kids who used to fuss over whose dad was stronger or tougher or whatever. There was some of that between these two sets of disciples. I think I've mentioned before this old, old group called the Mandaeans. There are a few of them still in southern Iraq and southern Iran, but most of them have emigrated as refugees. This Mandaean community still reveres John the Baptist and the path of John. They do baptisms every day because the baptism of John was for cleansing for that day. If you're a Christian, how many times do you need to be baptized? Once. Wherever it happens, once. But according to John, it was for that day's sin. So if I was baptized by John in the morning, I am sure I would have found ways to be naughty by afternoon and evening. I'd have to be baptized all over again. So there was this competition going on between the two groups, but not in the mind of John. John knew that he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He knew his calling very well. So when Jesus passed by some of his own disciples, he called out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Andrew, as in Andrew and Simon Peter, fishermen originally from Galilee, clearly had been a disciple of John, and they start to look at Jesus. Jesus asks a very good question. What are you looking for? Good thing to ask ourselves periodically about our lives. And then they ask, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus offers those welcoming words, "Come and see." And they go and abide with the Lord that day. Now, if Jesus asked you specifically to come and hang out at his house for a day, do you think you would remember the time and the day? Oh, yes, absolutely. No wonder when they first said yes to that invitation, it went down in the books, and here we are reading it 2,000 years later. Who could forget that? Now, something that scares many North Americans to death is the word evangelism. Evangelism literally means sharing the good news. But sometimes it has associations of arm twisting or brow beating or inducing guilt, putting pressure on people, no matter how good the intentions may have begun. Evangelism simply means to see God at work and to share what you've seen. John has seen the dove of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. He knows he is the Messiah, the one they're waiting for. He tells his own disciples this truth. He does all he can do to point to Jesus. Then there's Andrew. He sees that Jesus is the Messiah. He immediately goes and he tells his brother, Simon Peter, to come and see. Andrew is simply being a good evangelist. Evangelism is noticing what God is doing in our lives, in our midst, in our town, and then inviting others to come and see for themselves. See, notice, share what you have seen, invite others to come and experience it for themselves. But to be perfectly candid, I'm not so interested in the 4 p.m. part. I'm really interested in what happened at, say, 3:55 or 3:59 that made these two men uniquely open to Jesus. You know, they'd been sold out to John. They'd probably spent a lot of time with him, invested a lot of effort in being a good disciple of John. All of a sudden, they're willing to take Jesus up on his offer. Come and see. What is it that makes us open to the movement of the Holy Spirit? What dropped their defenses and changed their opinions so they could risk letting go of their old community and their old way of life with John and follow Jesus? How do we cultivate that same opening in ourselves, those 3:59 moments when we're willing to say, okay, Lord, show me? Jesus asks a really good question. He notices the interest of Andrew and the other man, and he says, what are you looking for? Have you ever asked yourself that during the course of a day? Of course, you know, with me sometimes what I'm looking for is my car keys and my glasses. But in the bigger world of things, what do we hope from our day? Are we looking for experiences that reinforce what we have already decided is true? Are we looking for a way to justify what we already believe and what we've already done? Well, sometimes. Psychologists now know that most decisions are made in the emotional part of the brain pretty quickly, and then our logical brain does all kinds of things to decide why that was a good idea. I have that problem with chocolate. Are we looking to be vulnerable in the presence of the Lord and hear what he has to tell us? Jesus, the gospel says unequivocally, has come to bring peace, unity, reconciliation, and always bridges between conflicts. Is that what we're looking for? Are we looking for a new direction in life? For healing, purpose, direction, hope? If so, Jesus is the right one to spend time with. Then there's that next very human question that the two men ask. Jesus, where are you staying? In the Middle East of that time, and a lot of villages in this time, if there's someone who's a significant teacher or spiritual leader, he teaches out of his home. You want to know where that teacher is staying so you can go literally sit at his or her feet. In the Middle East, you're probably still going to be sitting on a rug on the floor. Where are you staying? It's worth asking ourselves where Jesus is abiding. Where does Jesus hang out? Do we find him only in Christian churches? I don't think so. Only with respectable people? We all clean up very nicely. Is this the only place he comes? Only with Americans who think and live politically like we do, or economically or socially? No. Or will we find Jesus maybe in people we radically disagree with? I bet we'll find him at the warm shelter. Will he come to be with us at the food pantry? or a hut in Guatemala, or a beloved brother or sister who sees the world very differently than we do. Jesus is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. We know we've been in the presence of Jesus when we are led out of ourselves, when we move away from being consumed with our own interests, and we move into the great world around us to look and to listen for God at work. You know, psychologists have found that people are really motivated by two basic things in life all over the world. One is fear, and the other is love. Now, heaven knows we can both feel both in the course of a day, right? But ultimately, our baseline motivation will be one or the other. We'll act out of fear or we'll act out of love. The gospel of Jesus always invites us to move from the house of fear to the house of love. And so we pray for ourselves, but we also pray for those who do not pray, cannot pray, will not pray. We pray on behalf of those who do not believe. We pray on behalf of those who cannot stand us. We find ourselves willing to stand in the darkness with people in difficult situations, people deeply hurt by life and by history, and by being with them in love, we bear hope to them. How we have relationships with those around us, how we engage with the world, will tell people more about our relationship with Jesus than anything else we do. And of course, the most wonderful invitation of all is come and see. Experience for yourself Jesus. Abide with him. Don't take anybody else's word for life with Jesus. Come and see. So, when was the last time you received a really surprising invitation? A simple invitation can be life-changing. Come and join us for supper. Come and see. And lifelong friendships emerge. Come and join us for our mission trip. We're going to Raynell. And the call of Jesus is heard. Come and join us for Bible study. And the living word of God comes alive in someone's life. Come and pray with us. Come and see is the pattern of what it means to be an evangelical Christian. Come, experience, and know for yourself. Jesus is more than able to communicate his love, his presence, and his call in everyone's life. Well, we know that two disciples leave John and follow Jesus. This is not random. You know, under Jewish law, in order to give testimony in a court of law that something is true, you need how many adult males in court? Two. Here are two witnesses who are saying Jesus is the Messiah. Off they go after Jesus' invitation to come and see. In a little while, Andrew's going to go find his brother and say, come and see. When Jesus has a chat with the Samaritan woman at the well, lady who did not have a good reputation, had had lots of husbands and a few boyfriends, when she knew the love of Jesus, she went into her village and said what? Come and see this man who knew everything about me. This is our spiritual lineage. Come and see. When Andrew and the other disciple followed Jesus and spent time with him, they found themselves in a brand new community. One that had deep unity in Christ's love and one that was deeply diverse. That initial little community had more political problems than we do between Democrats and Republicans. The people of Jesus contained zealots, Jewish people so opposed to Romans that they would happily have killed them in their sleep. And they had people who were tax collectors who colluded with Rome to make money. They had people who wanted to live in the wilderness with John the Baptist and comfortable people who wanted to live in their village. They gave up all their old political divides and found their oneness in Christ. Will we do the same? Come and see. Abide with me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.